Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
You know, two moms were gleaning wisdom from one another, and the first mother said, "How do you get your sleepyhead son up in the morning?" The other mother said, "I just put the cat on the bed." The mother said, "Well, how does that help?" She says, "Because the dog's already there." A son said this to his dad, "Dad, do you know the difference between a pack of cookies and a pack of elephants?" Dad said, "No." Then the son said, "It's a good thing mom does the grocery shopping." Young man named Doug said, "I think my mother is getting serious about straightening up my room once and for all." His friend said, "How do you know she's learning to drive a bulldozer?" Another mother was trying to get her son to eat carrots and said, "Carrots are good for your eyes." She said, "How do you know?" The boy asked. Mother replies, "Have you ever seen a rabbit wearing glasses?" Your moms are special. And in this day, we get to honor our mothers. And it's good to have those that are with us and also to cherish the memories of those that have passed on. And we do that in both ways today. You know, many will do this very special or give a special card. You know what a special card is? It's one that has some really nice words and money in it. And that's a special card. Some will give that to their mother, and some will give mom a call, and some will take them out for a meal today. And if you're like me, you'll be taking a moment to reflect on some cherished memories of my mom, who has gone on to be with the Lord. And it's good to have those moments in our lives, as long as we don't live in those moments. But we have those times in our lives that we reflect back. And hopefully, you know, today that there's others, sad to say, because of past hurts, will let yet another Mother's Day go without talking to their mom. And hopefully that's none around here. But that's truth in what it happens. Now you can imagine over the years, I have spoken about many different mothers on Mother's Day. And this morning, I plan on looking at yet one more mom that we find in the Bible. How many know the Bible is just amazing in the material it has throughout from Genesis to the book of Revelation, story after story? And you know what most of those stories are about? They're about relationships. They're about how people interact with one another. They're about relationships with God. They're about our relationships with one another. And they're about a relationship with family. And so we find throughout the Bible, you just can't exhaust the relationships, the stories that are in the Bible. And so yet another time, we're going to look at a story this morning of a woman or a mom, and it's in Luke chapter 1. And if you've already took a little quick look into that chapter, you probably knew who I'm going to be speaking of. We picked the story up in verse 3, and in verse 3, we have an older couple named Zacharias and also Elizabeth. Zachariah and Elizabeth. And Zacharias was a descendant of Abijah, who was a Levite. This is a little history, and served as a priest during David's reign. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, who was also a Levite, who served as high priest. So you have this same background on both of these people, this couple. The couple, the Bible says, if you read down into the story, that says that they were a righteous couple. They were righteous people. In other words, the word righteous means, in our life, in our term, it also means a godly couple. They honored God in all they did. They honored God in their decisions and in their life, their daily life. They were also, however, when we look into the story, when we pick the story up, they were without a child. They had been married all these years, and they did not have a child together. And for the most part, they had accepted it, and Elizabeth had also accepted the reproach that came with it. Because back then, it was a reproach if you was not able to have a child. And that was the culture that they lived in. Yet even though their lives were not exactly like they wanted them to be, even though they didn't have everything that God wanted them to have, they still served the Lord. Can I tell you, that says something about their relationship with God. Many times in life, we don't have the house we want or the job that we want, or maybe things aren't going quite right, but we can learn something from this couple. Even though God had not gave them a child, they still honored him daily with their lives. We live in a world that so much of our relationship with God is based upon what God gives us and gives us. When we can learn that sometimes God holds things back, and maybe sometimes just to test us a little bit and see how we serve him without that thing that we want so much. So we can learn a lesson from this couple and how they had learned to serve God, even though their life wasn't exactly like God or like they wanted it to be. Have you ever had your life just messed up a little bit? You think you got it all planned out, and all of a sudden God throws a curveball. You know, when I was batting, I hated curveballs. But I could still hit them, I think. This has been so long ago, I could do a lot of things I don't think I actually did. But yeah, I could say I did. But anyhow, you know, a curveball happens every now and then, and it may not be what you exactly like, but we can learn from this couple that we continue to serve God, continue to live holy lives, and continue to give him the praise. And so we can learn this from that couple. And they were there with the decision, but we find out in the story that Zacharias evidently had been praying for a son. And while he was ministering in the temple, an angel came and appeared to him and told him, I know this because the angel said, hey, your prayer has been answered. You're going to have a son. So that says they were living content with what God has, but they were continuing maybe asking God for what they would like to have. Can I tell you, we continue to go forward in what God has given us, and there's nothing wrong with asking God for other things in our life. Amen? There's nothing wrong with saying, God, would you do this or that? We're happy where we're at, but Lord, if you could just put a little cherry on the cake, it'd be awesome, right? And so there's nothing wrong with that. And so we find, even though they were going through every day of the life, Gabriel reveals a secret. He says, hey, your prayer is answered where you've been praying for the boy, for the son. That says God hears prayers also. So we have this story that's taking place. But, you know, in the midst of the story, we find Gabriel talking to Zacharias. And he's telling him all this stuff that's going to take place. And guess what? Even though Zacharias had been praying about it, even though he'd been asking God for a boy, he didn't believe that it was going to happen. How many of you have ever had a prayer come, the answer come, and it just takes you a little while for it to soak in? Come on, you've been praying for a healing, and one morning you're at church, and all of a sudden God touches you, and you're thinking, is it real? You get up the next morning and go, I think it's real. You know, and it takes a moment to get a hold of what God brings when he brings the answer that you've been praying. Why is that? Because we're talking to a supernatural being that takes his time and answers it. I tell you, you test out that miracle a little bit. Hey, it doesn't hurt anymore. And when the prayer comes, it's hard for us to believe, or the answer sometimes. So Zacharias was that man. He's got this angel in the temple talking to him. He says, listen, that prayer you've been praying for the son, it's going to take place. And he's going to do this, that. And he gave him a bunch of things that he was saying. And then he told Zacharias this. He says, because you didn't believe me. See, I don't want to be this part. We find that because he did not believe, the angel knew he didn't believe. How did he know that? I'm going to tell you, the angels are pretty connected with God, who knows everything. And he says, you're going to be mute. Now, I don't know about you, but you tell a preacher that he's going to be mute for a while. Yeah, that'd be a terrible thing. And it's going to be for 9 months. 9 whole months. I bet Elizabeth enjoyed it. I just say this is what was happening in the story. And some will tell you it's not only mute, and the word mute means he couldn't speak, but some will tell you it's almost like he couldn't hear either. Because if you read in chapter 1, verse 62, you'll find that when they finally was trying to tell him something, they were having to use sign language for him to understand that they were talking. So the Bible says mute in one verse, but also it says that he couldn't hear or speak for 9 months. 9 long months. Now his profession was speaking. His profession was to pray and intercede for the people that came. So here God is, I don't know what he's working with, Zacharias, I don't know what's going on, but God has a way of getting the man where he needs to be, I guess. So here you have, it's going to be the longest pregnancy this man's ever felt in his life. He's going to suffer. Some of you ladies aren't laughing at me. Okay. I remember. Never mind, I'll be quiet. All right. And this is all during the service. This is all when he's in the temple. This is all when he's talking to God. Scripture does not tell us that he told Elizabeth about the encounter, but I'm sure he probably did. I'm sure that he got a notepad and wrote it, or a piece of leather, or whatever it may have been, and got his ink feather pen out and wrote it, says, "You are going to be pregnant." Could you imagine just for a moment, because we know, and I'll get to that later, but she's a little old. Because she said, "What are you talking about?" And he has to explain what's going to take place. Or she may have said something, "Are you out of your mind? Come on, we're not talking childbearing age here." There had to be a conversation. But we know the messenger of God, Gabriel, had brought the news from God, and we know that it would happen. Did you know there was no ifs in what God promised there? A lot of times there's ifs, if we do this, if we do that. God said, "Your wife is going to conceive and you will have a son." It didn't depend upon Zacharias' faith. It didn't depend on Elizabeth's faith. It was all in what God was saying. You know what I find in that? That God's going to have a way to make every word of his come to pass. Everything that God speaks will happen. And it will, one day, all come to light. Now, we don't know how much time had lapsed in between the message that, hey, y'all are going to have a son. But we do know this. Elizabeth receives the miracle of conception. She receives the miracle of conception. I think about that for a moment. Scripture says in Luke chapter 1, 24 and 25, "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord,'" this is a little different than modern culture today, that says, "'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" She received the miracle of conception. Her conception was from the hand of God. I want you to think about that just for a minute. It was from the hand of God. This is something that God's hand ordained, God's hand was put upon, and this is what took place. Can I tell you this morning, even when all the ages are right and conception is favorable, it's still a miracle from God. And I think we forget that. When a baby is conceived, it is still a miracle from God. Conception is considered a miracle because it is an incredibly complex, improbable biological process where the egg meets the sperm and a child is conceived. It is a miracle from God. Come on, we have man try to interfere. They try to tweak this and that, but they can never come up with the two ingredients that make a child. That is all from God. God designed it. God is in charge of it. And it is a miracle from God when a child is conceived. And when you think about that just for a second, when the conception there, it's God, and God can only do this, man cannot do this, we find out that conception, because it will change your whole ideal on the way you look at the baby in a mother's womb, when we understand that that baby in the mother's womb is a miracle that has been conceived by the hand of God. Because He is the giver of life. He is the one that has designed the whole process. He's the one that holds all the elements in His hand. And He's the one that has designed everything to happen like it needs to happen. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's a thought, isn't it? Before you were even in the womb, God knew you. Let that sink in just for a moment. Now, I was talking to my older brother a while back, and he was telling me that he remembered when that all happened. When his soul came in, and I'm going, Bobby. But I'm going to tell you, there's scriptural evidence that God had you ready before you were conceived. That's a thought, isn't it? He says, "Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Psalms 139, 1 through 3 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance," listen to that, "before yet being yet unformed, and your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Listen to what he's saying in the scripture. God knew you before you were conceived. You can't tell me that conception's not a miracle from God, because He had you on His mind before you were conceived. Miracle conception for Elizabeth. The child Elizabeth conceived was the exact gender. And person God wanted to be born. According to Scripture, God understood. There was no mistake. He said, "He will be a boy." I'm going to say today, He makes no mistakes. Come on. We need to stand up, church, and say He makes no mistakes. Every child that's conceived has been conceived exactly in the gender that God would have that child to be. He makes no mistakes. Why do we need it? Because there's a voice from the devil that says He does. It shouldn't surprise you when the voice from the devil says that God makes mistakes and people bite into that. He's just trying to kick God in the shins a little bit, because that's about all he can do. Mess with his concepts. Mess with what he says. I'm going to say that something we need to tell our kids today over and over and over again. You are exactly like God wanted you to be. You are the gender. You are male or you are female. God had a design for you. He called you out of nothing and brought you into this world as a man or a woman. Let nobody deceive you. You are who God wants you to be. We need the voice again, church. We need the voice. Parents, you need to say it over and over again to your children. You are exactly like God wants you to be. You're the design. We need to repeat it. We need to drill it in. How many can remember things that were drilled into your head when you were a kid? One of mine was, you need to clean your plate because there's people in China starving. And look how big it made me get. I'm trying to get away from that theory. We just put it in the refrigerator to make our conscience feel good. And then 2 weeks later, after it's got mold all over it, we throw it away. Nobody else does that. Listen, add to the fact that Elizabeth is somewhere, the scholars will tell you, she's somewhere in between the age of 40 and 60. Some will even put her up to the age of 88, somewhere around there. But the fact is, she is, what the scripture says, does not give her age, but it says she's beyond the age to bear a child. In other words, the body will not do what it was supposed to do when it was earlier in life, 30, 20, or whatever it may have been. So to conceive in itself at her age had to be from the hand of God. It had to be God doing this, no different than it was Abraham and Sarah, that Sarah was 90 and Abraham was almost 100 years old when they conceived Isaac, what a promised child. It had to be the hand of God, the conception that she experienced at that moment, the same thing with Elizabeth here. It had to be the hand of God. But let me tell you something, it was not a mistake. I knew an older couple, which I thought they were really old at that time. They were like early 40s. And they found out the man came to the work, and I said, "Why are you? How many of you know you don't have to be spiritual sometimes to tell somebody's having a bad day?" He was like this. He's normally really happy. And I thought, "What?" Or I said, "Sir," I'm not going to tell you his name, but I said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "We found out that we are expecting..." Early 40s. You know what? That child ended up being a wonderful child for them. But what we're seeing here at this moment, see, that child was a mistake, but this child was no mistake. And I'm going to tell you, every child that is conceived is not a mistake. Come on. We need to understand that, because that puts a value on their life. That puts a voice into who they are. That puts God in it. Amen? I mean, you know, God is a professional about taking our mess and bringing something good out of it. Amen? Listen, also, this divine intervention removed her social stigma of barrenness. It was this miracle of conception removed this social awkwardness that she felt when she went into the women's club and they all talked behind her back. I've got 5 kids. I've got 6. But Elizabeth over there, she's supposed to be holy, but she don't have any kids. Come on, let's be real. How many of you have you not figured out people don't change much over the decades? We still have our little things we shouldn't say, and we say them. I heard someone say, now that I'm 60, I can say whatever I feel like. I don't suggest that. But I'm saying today there had to be that stigma in her life because that was the culture that she lived in. In verse 1, or chapter 1, 24 and 25, now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Even though she was hiding, there was great joy in the fact that she was fixing to have a child. How do I know that? Luke 1:14 says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. There was still joy. Yeah, it was a little odd for her to be that age carrying a baby, but yet it lifted the reproach, and yet she has joy in the fact that she's fixing to have a child. Can I tell you today, God is still in the business of new births that remove social stigma and shame from our lives. Come on, this new birth that's coming, remove the social stigma that she had and the shame that she's in. God is still in that business. He can make someone that is socially rejected and also and rejected by culture or whatever it may be and give them a new name. How's he do that? By a miracle conception of the fact of what we call born again. God still removes the shame from our lives when we are born again. Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Aren't you glad that Christ can remove our shame, our social stigma among the church or wherever it may be, and make a new man or a new woman out of us, just as Elizabeth felt that freedom. And now in the social status, we can feel that freedom because God sets us free and delivers us from the shame that the enemy has tried to ride our back. How many of you have ever had the devil say, you're worthless? You're just not accepted. You're too bad. The things that you've done in your life are just too bad. Nobody loves you. You have no friends. Come on, he talks that way because there are a lot of people that end their life because they listened to what he had to say. But listen this morning, I got news for you. Jesus says you're precious. You were worthy enough for me to die upon the cross of Calvary for. And he says, if you'll come to me, I'll take your sin. I'll make them as white as snow. I'll put your handwriting upon the wall. I'll take it off there. I will set you free. I'll give you the name in the kingdom of God. I'll write you a new name on a little rock. I'll give you precious things. I'll give you social status once again in the kingdom of God. I may even call some of you to preach. I may use you in the church. Praise God. I'm saying today, God still wipes away the reproach in our lives. And we find that here in her life. Listen, God's involvement does not stop at conception. His involvement in a child's life does not stop at conception. Her new baby wasn't to be left to raise himself. Now we're going to get into the message. To raise himself, God gave some instructions to Elizabeth and also to Zacharias. First, they find out that he's a special in God's sight. Scripture says in Luke 1:15, it says this, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Immediately, I think we need to be reminded that babies are special in the sight of God. This little child, this little boy that's been spoke of in the temple, the Bible says he will be great in the sight of God. I want to tell you this one. Every child is special in God's view. Every child. God doesn't have favorites. Every child is special in God's eyes. They may not have the fame as some children may have later on, but they are just as special in God's eyes. They are truly valuable to God. The ones in the mother's womb from the moment of conception are valuable to God. Amen? We need to be reminded of that because God sees them as life. He does not see them as some kind of just a organism trying to grow. He sees them at life the moment they are conceived, and they are special in God's eyes. The scripture tells us this about little ones. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see my face or see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That tells me that God is watching over them. God watches what we do in front of them. God is paying attention. How many know angels are messengers? Angels are like that little sister that told on you for everything you did. Some of you had one of those. I had a little brother like that. Angels are reporters and messengers. Angels are there. And he says, my angels, they're angels. Whose? These little ones' angels. I believe, I don't know if I can back it up scripturally, so y'all can take this as a grain of salt, whatever you want to do. I believe that angels are assigned to that moment of conception. Because life is there. That's where God sees life. And they're always reporting. They are special. Say, so I'm going to tell you one thing about this child you're getting. They're special. That little baby right back there, look at her. Andrew's sleeping. He don't know we're talking about. Anyhow, she's waving at you. Special little baby. God is watching over them. God is paying attention. He's there. They got angels in charge of them. And he's watching. They are special. So he says, Elizabeth and Zacharias, what I'm giving you is special. I'm giving you something special. I think we need to remember that once again in America. These little ones are special. Oh, I felt the, hallelujah. They're special. The little ones are special. Hallelujah. Next thing, an instruction that God gave them, the angel Gabriel, his name was to be called John. Now listen, that may not seem like much in Scripture. A name represents a person's identity and character, essence, destiny, rather than just a label. They didn't just throw a name out there. It meant something by naming that person a certain name. The name John comes from the Hebrew name Yohanan, meaning God is gracious. Jehovah has been gracious, graced by God. That's what the name John, I know English says John, but the Hebrew name that he actually truly got means graced by God. It means Jehovah has been gracious. Thus fitting for who and what he was going to do in life was the introduction of Jesus, the Lamb of God, full of grace. He had a purpose. His name was named especially because he would be the forerunner of Christ Jesus. The name represented something in his life. You know, I think sometimes we might need to think a moment before we name a child. Amen? I think about that. My grandmother, when she named my dad, someone asked her, why did you name him Vance? And she looked at him and says, because that was one of my old boyfriend's names. I'm sure my granddad loved that. But you often think about it, some names. We might ought to take a moment and just think a little bit, because literally a name says something about you. You know, it was the prayer of Jabez, that's it. The name of Jabez, the prayer of Jabez, we find he was named, and he was named because of his mother's pain and all that, and she named him because of her pain. And he had to break what the name meant in his life. That's where you get the prayer. A name. There was a young man named Ichabod. And literally his mother named him when the temple and the ark had been lost. Then it meant the glory of God has left. How do you like to have that name the rest of your life? Oh, Ichabod, there's no glory of God in you. There's a thing. Think about it. I'm just going to tell you a few names this morning. Now, here are some I don't believe someone thought much about. Moon Unit. That's a name. Someone named their daughter Otter. Now, another one just named them Girl. That's being imaginative. Blue Ivy. I got these off the internet. One named their daughter Spicy. Another one was Cinnamon. And another one they named a daughter Felony with a P. I'm being serious here this morning. This is what you label your kid with the rest of their lives? My grandmother was named Extras Nota. And I thought, what were you thinking? And another one was named Cyanide. I just think sometimes when you hear these kids' names, you're thinking, were the parents even thinking about the future that everybody said, hey, would Cyanide please stand up? She can't. But I just, you don't think of a name. I don't know where that came from, but anyhow. When we name our children, every name has a purpose, and every name has a meaning. How many of you have ever looked in the stores, the souvenir stores, and they have your name on a card, and it tells you who you are? I always like it when I read Bill, Protector. And it goes on. I said, they named me right. But I'm just saying today, sometimes a name, God did not just say, name this kid whoever you wanted, because they wanted to name him something else. And Zacharias had to say, no, his name will be John. And at the moment he named him properly, he was able to speak. God was making sure it was all coming across just like it needed to be. The other instructions, he was to be raised holy. He was to be raised like God would have him to be raised. I think about this because he said in Luke 1:15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall not drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the mother's womb. Now, if you know anything about not having strong drink or wine or any of that, you know that's speaking of a Nazarite vow, to be raised like a Nazarite, and he was to be holy unto God. They were to be set aside for God. I know that's a little strict there. And we know even with Samson, says the hair won't be cut and all that. That all goes into that Nazarite vow. But what is he saying here? And what I think what we can glean is that he will be raised to serve the Lord. Every kid, I think we have the responsibility to lead them into a relationship with God and to raise them in the house of the Lord. I'm sure little John, he said, Daddy, we have to go to the temple again. And Zachariah says, yes, sir, son, we got to go. God's got a purpose for you. You're going to meet the one I love so much. How many know you can't make a child get saved, but you can lead them by our actions, our example, and what we do in our life. We lead them to the cross of Calvary. Hey, he was to be raised in the house of the Lord. Oh, folks, we need it again today to realize and help our kids to realize the value of serving God, the value of church, the value of worship, the value of the Bible once again, to raise them in the precepts of the Lord. Because he was to be raised that way. But can I tell you something else this morning? The culture of the community expected him to be raised. Now, Proverbs 6:20 said this, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. The culture was for the parents to pour into the lives of the kids. They were to teach them the things of God. But also the mother had a law. How many of you remember your mother's law? Wash your hands. Pick up your stuff. That person just gave you something, say thank you. Don't you be that rude in school. Come on, does that sound familiar with some of you? The mother's law that spoke into our lives. My mother had some sayings like, you better get that done or I'll beat you half to death. She's only 4'11", and I believed her. By faith. No, it wasn't by faith. I had it before. But I'm just saying today there's such thing as a mother's law. And here you have the commandments that the fathers gives talking about the Bibles. But there's a house ruling. And in that culture, the mother raised the child and spoke into the child's life and taught that child manners, taught that child to be polite, taught that child to love God, taught that child to pray. Together, they were raising a child for God. Who would agree with me today that we need some children taught some mother's law? It's ridiculous that we had 9 people shot 2 weeks ago. Something's wrong in the home. And Amarillo, it just seems like we have one after the other here lately. We need some mother's law in the house. Not the law that says, I'll take it for my child no matter what they do. Listen, love, you got to learn love. Love still loves them even though they have to go through some punishment. The mother's law. Mothers probably influence their children more than a dad in many ways. I'm sorry to bust your bubble today, sir, but moms are with them a lot more. And that influence. So Theodore Roosevelt said this, when all is said, it's the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for the country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and the girls who are to be the men and the women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies. If she would only realize it, a more honorable and as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist. He goes on to say, it's a mother's influence. Dads, that doesn't give us the right to bail out. We still are there to help raise. Here, Elizabeth was to raise little John. Last thing, Elizabeth was carrying a child that had a purpose. Elizabeth was carrying a child that had a purpose. Luke 1, 16 and 17, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John had a purpose. This little child that the angel Gabriel talked about in the temple had a purpose before he was born. Now think about that for a moment. His purpose was to be the forerunner of Christ, which thanks to mom and dad, he fulfilled the purpose that God had sent him to do. I'm sure they had the conversation of what God spoke over his life, but at some point he had to choose to let God fulfill the purpose into his life. Come on, my dad wanted me to be a parts man, and that was all three of us guys to be a parts man. But, you know, I can remember the day that I told my dad, I said, I'm feeling a call to pastor. He wasn't real happy with me. And when we moved off and I came back and God has blessed us a little bit, I was driving a four-door Continental. It's kind of a goldish look, brownish gold, four-door. That's what preachers drove. I pulled up in that by his house. I'll never forget the words. You look like a preacher now. I knew he was just giving me a hard time. But see, a lot of times, parents, I'm saying this because a lot of times we want our kids to fulfill our purpose. Amen? I can't tell you how many pastors are in the ministry that have not been called because dad was a pastor. Our mom was a pastor. We put the purpose that we want for their lives on them, and we shape and groom them when we should be grooming them and shaping them for the purpose of God in their lives. Because it doesn't have to be ministry. You may be grooming the next scientist. You may be raising the next president of the United States. You don't know, but the thing is that it was clear to them, Elizabeth and Zacharias, that John was going to be the forerunner of Christ Jesus. He was going to be anointed for it. He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was going to see many repent and turn back unto righteousness. Everything that was spoken over John's life took place as it was spoken, and God touched him. But a mom and a dad heard the purpose, found the purpose, and raised him toward that purpose. Now, if you're like me, most teenagers, we try to get them to figure out what they're going to go to in college. At 16, a lot of times you don't know what. I'm still working on trying to figure out what I want to do in life. But I'm saying we push them hard. Why not seek God? God, I'm a firm believer, parents and grandparents. I'm a firm believer God wants you to raise that child for his purpose and what he, and if you will ask him, you're going to find out, just like Zacharias did and also Elizabeth, God will speak to you. Sometimes it's the talent that you see in them, but the worst thing you can do is make them live out your purpose for their life. I hear it in the sports games. Somebody's making their kid play softball over and over again because they wanted to play softball. Don't get me wrong, if your kid's liking it, fine. But I've seen it over the years. I was perfectly happy with my semi abilities to play sports. I find myself exaggerating how good I was sometimes. It's when you hit 60, you can do that. But I'm happy. I didn't care if my daughters played sports at all. Because if it had been me, it had been my purpose on their lives. They had the freedom to choose what they wanted to play. Ollie made this stipulation: you will not miss church for sports. And we're not going to chase you around halfway around the country. Because I am too tight. I'm just saying today, sometimes we need to work. And maybe it takes you in, as a couple saying, God, we want to know what this little one's purpose is. And maybe pray and fast together. Because how many of you love your kids? I know you do. I know you take care of them. To pray and say, okay, God, what's this little fella going to do? What's this young lady going to grow up to be? How can I help them? Oh, hallelujah, I'm feeling the Lord here. How can I help them fulfill your purpose in their lives? Because God wants that. Remember, every conception is a miracle from God. God knew them before they were conceived. And God had a purpose before they were conceived. How many children have been aborted and not able to fulfill the purpose that God had? How many vacancies do we have in our nation now because someone didn't respect the life of a child? Moms, I thank you. I know you're special. I know. I had a special mother. Didn't always agree with her, and she didn't always agree with me. But I sure miss her. I thank you for what you're doing, what you've been doing as moms, grandmothers. Because, see, God has a special thing on earth, too, called moms. And he has entrusted you with that child. So you are valuable, and you are so needed in life. I'm not talking about just needed to cook. You have something to pour into their lives. So whether biological, adoptive, spiritual, or mentor figures, because moms are not just blood mothers. Mothers in the kingdom of God carry an eternal impact. Their words carry weight. Their prayers have power, and their influence stretches into generations of what our moms do. Isaiah 66:13 says it reveals a powerful image of God's character. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. In this comparison, God points to the deep emotional strength of a mother's love and a mother's ability to nurture, comfort, and remain steadfast reflects his heart toward us, just as a mother's love is toward her child. You are valuable. Amen. Husbands, tell your wife they are valuable. I tried calling Robin mom. She don't let me do that. But I know she knows she is valuable. I appreciate her and what she does with our children. Amen.